Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. As you're turning there, if you were with us last week, we talked about the dialogue of love, that love is to be a two-sided matter. There's not to be just to hear about God's love and sing about God's love, which we do. Praise God for it. And we rejoice in God's love, but do we express that love back to God? As futile as it would be, still, God expects to hear from us. And I trust that this week, those of you, a number of you raised your hand last week about that matter. And I trust that that you did spend more time talking to God, not about your needs, but about your love for Him. And if you maybe didn't do that, you forgot to do it, it's not too late to start. We want to talk today about the duplication of that love, the duplication of that love. And we look at Hebrews chapter 10, and we look at verses 23 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Wonderful passage in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. But I want you to focus in on verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be here at First Baptist Church in Rochelle. I pray, dear God, that today that you would be pleased to speak through your word. I pray that today that nothing would hinder that message, that your word would always point us back to you and remind us that you are the source not only of our love, but you're the source of all that we are and all that we can be. We pray, Father, today that you would bind the powers of darkness that would hinder us hearing the word, responding to the word, and yes, even delivering the word. Help us this day, I pray, that we might learn to duplicate that wonderful love that we learned about last week, and I trust have been refreshed in our minds about that. Guide and direct us, we pray it now in Jesus' name, amen. Webster speaks concerning this word that we find in verse 24, that word provoke. Webster says that provoke means to excite or to stimulate to action, especially to arouse to anger or passion. Pretty obvious that the author of Hebrews, being directed by the Spirit of God, uses the word passion, but not in a negative way. He has rather a negative, a very positive aspect of this matter of provoking, and that is to stimulate believers to duplicate their love and good works in the lives of others. I want you to note that good works, love, is not just an emotion. Notice he mentions provoke unto love and good works. So again, as we talked about it last week, that love is not an emotional word alone. It should stimulate us to action and to respond to God. And as we see in this passage, God says, hey, don't forget to do it in relation to the brethren and the sisters in the church of God. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. It's incumbent upon us to recognize and to learn the secret of motivating others to love as they ought to. It just doesn't happen. You know, each one of us needs encouragement from time to time. Amen? Isn't that true? Isn't there times when you recognize, you know, I need something today. I need someone today to say something positive. And sometimes in a world that's filled with a lot of negativity, and boy, we're bombarded with it. If you watch news at all today, which I think we need to be educated concerning what's happening in our country. But at the same time, you know, sometimes the overabundance of negative things that are happening in our society, and the media has a tendency to focus on that because there's a lot of good things happening the media doesn't want you to think about. I think you know what I'm talking about. It's a political day we're in. And the folks that control the media are not on the right side. There are very few networks today that are telling us anything good that's happening in our society. But even in those networks that are telling us the good things that are happening, they haven't left us in the dark. There's a lot of negative things happening too. And it's not good for you. It's not good for your family, not good for America, not good for anything. And certainly does not bring glory to God. So we need to understand, we need to learn how to duplicate the love in a way that would provoke others to good works, as well as to love one another. This morning I was reminded recently that this Sunday would be a Sunday we could observe the Lord's table. They asked, would I be willing to do that? And I'm always, always willing to do this. You know, it's interesting, today in my church, where I'm pastor emeritus, Memorial Baptist Church, our pastor today is leading our church also in observing the Lord's table. And as I've, for many years, I've, as a pastor for 50 years, I always love observing the Lord's table. But I always recognized again, and I don't want to get ahead of myself now, because I'll be saying things later on as we observe the Lord's table, that, you know, it's easy to get into a routine of doing something and not realizing why we're doing it. And there's a spirit behind that, a spirit that doesn't want you to think too much about what's going on when we observe the Lord's table. And so God gives us some stern warnings, and we'll talk about them this morning as we get into that observance. But today I chose to, I don't always do it this way. I don't always bring a message, a separate message, but this message kind of dovetails into what we were preaching last Sunday, and I really felt that this message was necessary for us to hear in relation to preparation for that message. We need to provoke one another to love and to good works. And I trust that today God will use the message to help us to accomplish that. You know, when others are the focus of our love, others, not self, that's a problem, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to focus in on others when we've got so much going on in our lives, or we think that's going on in our lives. Things that many times distract us to the place where we no longer have time to provoke anyone to do anything. Maybe we provoke them in a wrong way. As Sue Webster said, the main idea of the word was to provoke people to be angry. Sometimes people are so self-centered, that's all we promote, is negative feelings. But God wants us to promote that which is right and righteous. But when our focus is on others, others will be the benefit of sharing the same. You know, when you encourage others, you have a tendency then to encourage them to encourage someone else. Recently, I was talking to a lady in our church. Her husband is in the hospital. I hope that he's home by now, but he may not be. He's 92 years of age and has been failing physically, but also mentally. In fact, recently they had to make a major decision in their lives, and that is to move from their home to a facility that would keep them until that time when they really go home to their heavenly home. And that facility was only found, the only one that was found in area was in Janesville area. And it's a place where they could both go, be in the same facility, in the same room, small as it was, yet a place where they could be together. And if you ever have to make a move like that, it's a difficult decision to make. And if others and family are seeing the best for you, and yet, you know, the older we get, it's harder to make changes, right? I mean, it doesn't get easier. I mean, young people are even talking to them, they go, I don't know, should we rent, should we buy, should we, you know, all that. But what about the matter of moving from some place where you've lived a long time into a nursing facility? That's a hard decision. And many times, if it weren't for family, we'd probably not make the right decision. But this family has moved there, and the husband, since they've been there only about a month and a half, he's already been in the hospital twice. And I've been wanting to call and talk to them. I want to visit them in time. But I kept on forgetting to do it. So the other day, I said, no, I'm going to call. I'm going to talk to Jean. And I called her. What I had heard up to this point, again, they've been about a month and a half there, and several people that love them, that care about them, have reported to the church, we need to really pray for them. They're having a hard time adjusting, which I was not shocked by that. And I don't think any of us would be shocked to know if someone's lived someplace for 20 years And then to move to sell that house and almost give it away to get rid of it, to move miles away to another state, and to move into a facility, yes, they'd be together, but it wouldn't be with all their possessions. All that stuff would be given up. Basically, they could have their bed, one easy chair, a television set, a microwave. That's about it. Well, the reports were not encouraging. As I thought, I need to call. But the truth of the matter is, at the times I thought about calling, I thought, I don't think I want to hear this. I have some struggles in my own life, and I thought, I don't need to hear someone go, oh, it's terrible, the food's terrible, the room's small, I can't stand it here. And these are people I do care for. And so I put it off. But I called the other day. And Jean answered, and she said, Jerry's still in the hospital. And that was about the most negative thing she said. And from that point on, it was real positive. And I was just going, wow, is this the same person? And I've sent two cards since they've been there. One was for their birthday. One of them was experiencing a birthday. It was Jean. And the other one was just after they just moved there. I knew that they needed encouragement, so I had a little sermonette. And I said, Jean and Jerry, I know it's not convenient. You'd rather be at home, and you're far from us. But look for somebody there in the home that you can focus in on that is in greater need than what you feel you have. And Jean, try to find someone there that is having a hard time, because they would go to a certain place for the cafeteria for their lunch and for the evening for breakfast if they wanted to. They didn't have to, but it's provided. And I said, find someone else that you can minister to and focus in on their need. I'm so glad I did that. I don't know if that little message made the difference. I don't know, but all I know is that as I was talking to Jean, I said, Jean, did you find anybody there? She goes, oh, yeah. There's a lady there that had a stroke on the opposite side of her body that I've had. And Jean's speech is fine. She could communicate. She just has a lot of discomfort and doesn't have the mobility she used to have. But she's pretty well recovered in many ways. But she said, this lady I have lunch with, she's had a stroke on the opposite side of her body, and she can't really communicate very good. You can tell she can hear and understand what you're saying, but she has a hard way responding back. I said, well, isn't that a blessing that you can be an encouragement to her? That you could sit and have lunch with her and even an evening meal maybe possibly there and get to just really pray for her and to help her, encourage? She says, yes. I said, Jean, I'm so glad you're doing that. And I said, you don't realize it. Just what an encouragement you've been to me today, just sharing how God's using you there. God's love was being duplicated. Oh, it's so easy to just dwell on ourselves. Oh, me. Oh, life's so rough. Oh, the pain I experience. Listen, you're going to have it. Is God's reminder that your body is not the one you're going to have throughout eternity. Amen for that. Okay? And every time you have pain, here's another thought. One time when I was pastoring down in southern Alabama, when I started my first full-time pastorate there, I was visiting a man. I had a radio. I had a daily radio broadcast every day, 15 minutes every day on the AM dial, which reached a big area of the area, the Gulf Coast area, all that area in there. And Lord gave me that blessing, and it was from day one I had to be on the radio 7 days a week. I thought, this is going to kill me. God enabled me to do it, but I got to meet some interesting people. And I met one man. I think it was close to the radio station because of the radio ministry that I had contact with him. I can't think of any other way I would have had contact with him. I'm not sure if I can remember his name. It's been too many years ago, but I have in my mind Nelson for some reason, Mr. Nelson. And I went to see him, and Mr. Nelson was fighting cancer, something I never thought I'd ever have to deal with, when you're young, you think, man, you can't shoot me in the head. I'll still survive, you just think you're going to always survive. And so here's Mr. Nelson, and he's laying in bed, and we're talking to him. And this guy was interesting. He said he had been on one of the adventures. He was an adventurer guy. Had money, apparently. He said he had been on one of the expeditions to find the Ark on Mount Ararat. And he gave me some souvenirs that he had that he had gotten there. It was this big plank he got out of the... No, it wasn't. No, there was a shell, a spent shell. There was a lot of fighting on that mountain, and there was a spent shell by the Turks and Arabs. I don't know. They're always fighting each other. And he gave me this, and in it was, inside that shell, when I turned it upside down, a little flower came out that had dried in there. And he says, I just want you to have this. I was on Mount Ararat. We never did find the Ark. He said, which I was disappointed. He said, you know, there's been several expeditions. He said, I was on like the second one. And he said, I'm convinced it's there. We just haven't found it yet. But I want you to have this. And he gave it to me. But I tell the story for this reason. I said, Mr. Nelson, how are you doing? And he said, well, he says, I'm in a lot of pain, he said, but you know, this is how I deal with it. Every time the pain comes on me, he is a believer, he is a Christian, love the Lord. Every time the pain comes on me, I think of what Jesus went through for me at the cross and the pain he must have experienced, having those nails driven through his wrists and through his feet. Crown of thorns on his head, couldn't even rest his head against the cross in the back because of the thorns would be dabbing. Never think about that. Beside the beating that he went through, the pain that that man experienced for me, he said, I'm going to complain about my pain? I thought, praise God. That's how he was dealing with it. What he was telling me there again is that he loved the Lord so much he wasn't going to allow his cancer to defeat him. He wasn't expecting to be healed. He really wasn't expecting that. He expected at his stage that he was going to be passing on, but that was glory. It's like a Mr. Jack Donaldson one time who was a member of my church. He was one of the founders of the Berean Baptist Church down in southern Alabama, in Alberta, Alabama. And Jack, one day I got a phone call, and his wife called and says, Jack's not feeling well. He's in the hospital, you know. And I said, yes, I know. And she said, he's got bad cancer. Pastor, I don't think he's going to live long. I went to go see Jack in the hospital, and he was sitting on the bed looking out the window, and his hearing was not good. You know, you isn't usually when you're in your 80s, you have some problems, amen? And so he's looking out the window, and I could just see the sun coming through, and he was just kind of glowing. I thought, yeah, he's going to be with the Lord. He's going to talk about sunlight. He's going to see plenty of it. But I came in, and I had prayer with him, and he said, Pastor, he said, yeah, I got to share something with you. I said, what's that? I said, I know, heaven's around the corner. He goes, no, he said, that's the problem. The doctor came in this morning and said they made a mistake. I don't have that cancer. And he says, I'm not going to be going to heaven soon. Talk about someone who loved the Lord. And he knew his love for the Lord. And he longed to see the Lord. Amen? We've never seen him. You haven't seen him. Don't be like the guy in the trailer park one time says, yeah, I was telling about, you know, no one has seen God. We haven't seen Jesus. We don't know who he looks like. Oh, yeah. He said, we do. We know what he looks like. I said, you do? Just played along with him. He said, yeah, here. And he went into the trailer and he came out with his big family Bible. And he turned these pages and there's a picture of Jesus. There he is. I said, yeah, I wonder what Kodak they use, you know? I said, no, that's just a painting. I said, no one knows what Jesus looks like. But I'll tell you what, I'm going to see him, and so will you if you know him. But Jack was sitting there, and he was almost in tears. Why? Because he was not going to see Jesus soon. Folks, the love of Christ, is it that powerful in your life that above everything else you want to see him and be with him and know him and love him? And do that dialogue with him. God, I love you. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice for me at Calvary. You see, when we're focused on others, then we're in shape to be used to be a blessing to others. In 1 Corinthians, a verse of scripture, I'll just share it with you. You could look it up later on. Verse 26, verse 24, excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Now you notice the word wealth there is in italics? Because that kind of sounds out of place, doesn't it? Don't look for your own money, look for other people's money. Yeah, I know a lot of people that do that. I think my bank's that way. How much am I making on this savings account? Hey, hold on, 0.5%. It's the devaluating faster than that. So, you know, is that what Paul's saying here? Others have rendered the word that's there in italics, well-being. I think that's what he's talking about. Let no man seek his own well-being, but every man another's well-being. I think that's the point. Get focused on others. And here, a loving example runs miles around a whole series of cliches and sermons. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I love what Paul had to say about this church at Thessalonica. I mean, you want to be encouraged as a church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He continued on in verses 7 and 8. He said, so that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak of anything. Paul says your testimony is so positive. It didn't stay in your hometown. It reached the entire country and surrounding countries. Your example. And don't forget, he mentioned in verse 3, your labor of love and patience. Your labor of love and patience. You see, love needs to be multiplied. It duplicated. And it can be when our focus is on others. Again, chapter 4. If you're there in 1 Thessalonians, look at chapter 4. And look at verse 9, if you would, please. Chapter 4 and verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Again, you can't get out of this message of love. It's there throughout the Word of God. You don't have to look at Thessalonians. You can look at Romans. You can look at the book of Acts. You look at the Gospels and you see love in action in the life of Jesus. Where the book of Acts says about Jesus, he went about doing good. How do you go about doing good if you don't love people? You see, people are looking for what's real. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And you don't care if you don't love. I'm sorry. Oh, they have such a loving heart. Yeah, a caring heart. It's the same. Coincidence, they're the same. A caring heart, a loving heart. When people see that, folks, that moves people to action. Sometimes they pull away from us because it brings conviction. Understand that. Whenever truth is demonstrated, there's two responses. They'll either reject it or they'll be drawn to it. Isn't that true in the life of the Lord Jesus? The masses were drawn to him. Why? Because he cared for them. I think I've been guilty of this in the past, even in my preaching, that when Jesus is standing before Pilate, and he has Jesus standing there after he'd been beaten and had a crown of thorns on his head, and he thought the people would be sympathetic towards somebody that was standing there bleeding in their behalf. What shall I do to this man? They said, crucify him. Who was saying that? This is where I think we miss the point. It wasn't the crowd that was standing there saying that. There was a crowd, but it wasn't the people that he had been healing, the people he had ministered to. The people that were shouting the loudest were the people who were the religious leaders of the day. They said, crucify him! Crucify him! It wasn't the common people that were shouting that. I often, in my mind, I thought, you know, it's sad he healed these people, he cared for these crowds, and here they're shouting, crucify him. I don't believe it. The common people couldn't be there before Pilate. It would have been illegal for them to be there. The religious leaders really shouldn't have been there either if they really were consistent with their faith, because their faith, the faith that they have, was we're superior, the Romans are dirt. But they wanted to be there. They were allowed by Pilate to be there. And their expression was, we hate this man. Crucify him. When Jesus went through the streets carrying his cross, who were the people that were weeping for him? The people he had healed. The people he had ministered to. Were they all Christians? I doubt it. But they understood this was someone who cared for them. This is someone who did good for them. Someone who raised their daughter from the dead. Someone who raised their son from the dead. Someone who healed them of leprosy. They couldn't understand it. That probably to them was shocking. How can they treat somebody like this? I believe that was the crowd there. Now, they weren't believers. Some of them were. But many of them were just people who had been touched by the care and the love of the Savior. And they're seeing him now being crucified and ridiculed by the religious leaders, mocked by the Roman soldiers who did not know who he was. They didn't understand anything about Jesus except that he was a Jew. And the average Roman citizen, citizen, because very few of those soldiers were citizens, they were working on their citizenship. Many Roman soldiers were working on becoming citizens. That's what they were doing by serving in the army. But I'll tell you what, if you were to ask, apart from a very few, they would have said, get me out of here. Send me to Gaul. Send me to Spain. Send me anywhere but this place. They despised the Jews. They despised being there. Jesus to them was just another Jew. He was just a bloody one who apparently was a bad person. That's why we're now going to crucify him. When Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, I really believe that prayer was not for the religious leaders that were standing there saying, ha, ha, ha. He was saying it to the Roman soldiers who didn't know what they were doing. Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. The centurion who was standing there later said, this was a righteous man. And I believe many writers have said and commentators have said that man probably became a believer that day. But you know, the people that were there, that were crucifying him, that were judging him, or the people that hated him and despised him, Jesus still loved them too. I'm sure his desire would be for them to be saved, even as his desire was to see Judas Iscariot become a believer. He didn't become one. And there are many people that hear the gospel plea, but they say, yeah, that's interesting, but not today. I'm having too much fun in this world. There's too much activity that I could be involved in that Christianity would not put a stamp upon it. Yeah, the truth of the matter is, there's pleasures in sin for a season. And sometimes we're willing to sacrifice eternity for the season. How sad. Think of that when you think of your neighborhood and those around you. People are looking for what's real. And if you're not a loving Christian, showing love to those that may not even appreciate who you are, then you'll never reach them, even get close. Love that is truly unselfish, unpretentious, is the most powerful force outside of prayer in yielding God's power in the lives of others. This matter of being unpretentious, oh, I've got to be a good neighbor, I've got to be a good Christian, I'm going to be going to church Sunday. They're going to see me in here. I have bad attitudes towards my neighbors. You know what? It's going to be hard to express your love to them. You're certainly not going to pray for them. But I'll tell you, an unselfish, unpretentious, unloving, totally unselfish loving attitude has a great power along with prayer. Why? Why could I say that? Why should I say that? Well, it's supernatural in source because, you know, the Bible says love your enemies. That's not natural. Not natural to love your enemies. Pray for those that despitefully use you. To do that is not natural. It's supernatural. It's the emotion and intent of God's own heart when we love people who are unlovable. It's an expression that demands a response, but it's not expecting one. Ah, so important that we recognize that. You don't always have the reward of having people say, you know what, I've been watching you. Your life has really impacted me. You know, tell me about Jesus. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes they continue to think you're a freak. They think you're weird because you don't party like they do. You don't have the same joy in the debauchery of our society. But we still need to love them. For God so loved the world. Not the world system, the world of humanity. God so loved the world. And who are we if we cannot reach out to those who yet have not experienced the love of Christ in their lives? When others are the object of our love, then we'll fulfill the law of Christ. Remember in Galatians, we're told about that. Probably good for us to turn to that. Galatians chapter 6. And in that sixth chapter, this is what Paul wrote in verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. See, that's supernatural. You know, most of us here in this room, including this preacher standing in your pulpit, we have our own burdens. We have our own cares. We have situations in our families and in our neighborhood and in our country and in our state that do burden us. But you know what? The law of Christ says, reach beyond that. The burdens of others. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Preacher, call Jean. But she's probably going to be negative, and I don't need to hear that today. Call Jean. Yes, Lord. I'm sure glad I did. And I was able to report this Wednesday. Thank you for praying. I know I'm not the only one that's been praying for Jean and Jerry that they would adapt to their new home situation and that they would begin to have a positive outlook on life again. And I said, listen, if you've been praying, you can be rewarded to know that God is hearing your prayers and hearing my prayers too in relation to someone who has a burden. But we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Love is not always smiles and miles of smiles. You know, I think sometimes our idea, well, yeah, that's easy to love people. It's great. It's wonderful. Everything's positive. And no, sometimes there's sorrow. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. In verses 15 and 16, he said, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. You see, that's not going to take place in your life if you're thinking about self all the time. Or if you got this idea that love is always the pleasant things. Love is always doing the easy things. Love is always the simplest things to do. No, it's not. It's hard. Love's got to be tough sometimes. To go beyond what you're going through to reach out to somebody else that's going through something maybe even deeper than yourself. Hey, you got a problem in that area? You say, I know what you're saying is right. Read the book of Job. You say, but I've lost a loved one. Yeah, Job lost 7 sons. You say, but I've lost my possessions. The stock market's not been good to me lately. You know what? Whether it is or not, Job lost everything. And yet, what did God do in the end? Even though Job admitted he had a wrong idea about God himself. Of course, he didn't have a lot of help, did he? His miserable comforters, like the little girl came home and said, Mom, we heard about Job today, and I feel so sorry for him. He must have been so cold. And she says, honey, why would you say that? Because he had miserable comforters. Yeah, they had all kinds of good things. Job, you know why you're going through this, because you're a dirtbag. I mean, that's what they said. You know, you just met a bad person. Come on, admit it, Job. Listen, next time you think you're the one that's suffering, you're just going beyond, read Job. And be reminded of the fact that Satan's the one who's like the miserable comforter who will say, yeah, God doesn't really love you. You're going through this hard time. He doesn't understand what you're going through. Oh, yes, he does. He does, and he cares. He careth for you. Casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. And he does, today, tomorrow, every day. You see, love will multiply itself It will duplicate itself when the object of our love is not greater, is of greater importance. Let me put it that way. The object of our love is of greater importance to us than ourselves. Self is the, you know, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You've heard that preaching through the years. I know you dear at this church. That's our threefold enemy. And you know what? Most of us would say, you know what? That devil, he is the worst. He's not. He's bad. He's going to be cast in a lake of fire one day. Praise God for that. Well, the world is pretty bad. I mean, the world's, yeah, bad. You know, the biggest trouble you and I have, look in the mirror. See her. See him. That's your biggest enemy. That's why we have a hard time loving others, because we are so much in love with ourselves. We're so focused on ourselves. But again, when the object of our love is greater of importance to us than ourselves, our object of love, that is others, God's program, God's way, God's will, then the church and the world will see the reality of Calvary's love. A verse of scripture we used last week that I bring to your remembrance once again. Remember, I shared it was a puzzling verse for many years. I could never understand. It didn't seem to fit in context. But boy, it sure fits right there. It's 1 John 4 and verse 12. You might want to just turn there real fast. 1 John 4 and verse 12. And we're going to be concluding this part of our message today. And I trust that we'll be more prepared for that message, as we'll take time for that in just a moment. 1 John 4 and verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. And that's the part that just threw me. I thought, why is he mentioning that here in this text? Well, he's talking about love, as we saw last week. And he said, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And his love is perfected, duplicated, if you please, in us. When we love others in the church, in your home, in your neighborhood, on vacation, when others are more important than yourself, then God will begin to see. No, the world will begin to see. Hey, God must be like that. God's making a difference in that person's life. And they may not even know it's God. But they'll probably come to you one day, as Peter said, and they'll come and they'll ask you the reason of the hope that's within you. And then, if the flesh doesn't take over, you'll say, it's not me, it's God. Sometimes when people compliment us, oh, your family is so lovely. Yeah, we've done a good job. We've worked real hard with our kids. We love them. No, wait a second. Give God the glory. If it weren't for God, you probably wouldn't even be married. You know, the average marriage today is lasting about 3 years. You know why? Because people aren't in love with one another. They're in lust with one another. They're not in love. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not boast itself. Love does not seek its own. Love is not there to get what I can get. Love is unselfish, caring. It's like God because it comes from God. Friends, let's allow God to duplicate love in our lives. You may be a loving person. If you are a loving person, then the message may seem like, yeah, I know that. God's already taught me that. But you know what? Most of us aren't that way. Most of us are still wrapped up on self. Most of us, if we're honest, we say, you know what, my problem is, you're right, preacher. When I look in the mirror, that's the problem. I'm too wrapped up in myself, in my little world, what I'm going through. You don't know what it is to become old. Oh, no one thinks that way, right? No one's ever tempted to think that way. You know, I'm not worth anything. I'm so old, and I don't know, God's, where's his blessings? I don't see. Listen, you're that much closer to heaven. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. Friend, listen, let's allow God to multiply that loving spirit that He has for us every day of our life. Let's do that.